Jesus. Lord, you've done so much in our lives. And Lord, we want to just give you everything. We can never pay you back. But Lord, we just want to be obedient to you and follow you and draw men and women into the kingdom. Praise God. Well, this scripture has been on my heart for about 3 weeks now. And I thought, well, I was due to speak this week, and it's been one of those weeks where everything has just come together, and where it's been, God, when am I going to have time just to spend with you and put this together? And God said to me, it's in your spirit, Grace. Just give me some time. It doesn't need hours of writing and scribbling and praying. It's already there in your spirit. Let me draw it out and let that you can share it with the people. And so I was reading Habakkuk. It's only 3 chapters, Habakkuk, and it's a book that I've always flicked over. I've never really sat down and looked at it. But there are 1 or 2 scriptures in that book that are very significant, and so that set me looking. And when I finished, I was what I've entitled this message, King of the Mountain. Amen? Are we kings of the mountain? Is anybody facing a mountain? Yeah, 1 or 2 of us are facing mountains. Well, today I'm going to encourage you and let you know what God says. And God says, if you search and you get yourself into me, you'll be king of that mountain and you will be the winner. Amen? We all want to win. And in God, we always win. So this is how God works. I've got to be honest, and I think you can probably all identify with this, that living by faith is sometimes very bewildering. Well, God, where are you? Where were you when this happened? Why did you allow this? Why didn't it turn out the way I was expecting? Did I not hear you right? Maybe I'm just not hearing properly. Somehow there's this image on the inside of us when we get born again and accept Jesus into our hearts, that from then on everything's going to be a bed of roses. Life is just going to be the best. There's not going to be any challenges. There's not going to be any dead ends. There's not going to be any muddy waters to plough through. But then when you get into the experience, you realise, ooh, ouch, God, I never thought it would be like this. I thought it would be all plain sailing. But far from it. And why far from it? Because every one of us are targets for the devil. And he wants to knock every one of you out and say, that's it, I'm champion, I've won. And if we walk by the flesh, he will do precisely that. But God has given us everything to succeed. And everything that we need is in this. Everything you will ever need is here. So when you've got a problem, and even when you haven't, feast on this word. Because then when you do get a problem, something, the Holy Spirit will pop something up into your spirit and you'll say, no, I'm not taking this. I'm not accepting this. Because God says. And that's what makes us champions. I always think about Andrew when we talk about the bed of roses. The bed of roses, if you've ever fallen into them, or if you've ever had the privilege of weeding in it, you come out all scratched and scraped, and it hurts, and you get thorns in you, and it digs in your side. It's not good, a bed of roses. So, you know, when the world says, oh, life's a bed of roses, yeah, but the Christian life has got some big thorns in them, I dug our rose bed up. I thought, you'll get me once, but it'll be the last time you're going on the pile for burning. No, I don't like roses. I love the flower, I love the smell, but don't ask me to take care of them. This lesson that we learn as we start our journey with Christ, often we've got a totally wrong picture of what the road is going to be like. And I was looking in the early church, James chapter 1. This book of James was the first book written to the early church. And on the second verse of the first chapter, James says this to them. He tells them very early on in their Christian life what to do when opposition comes. And you won't like it, I promise you. Because in the Message version, it says, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open, and your true colours show. So, don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well developed, not deficient in any way. So, all this pressure that you're under, that the devil wants to knock you out with, all it is doing is bringing you to maturity. It's making you a winner, and it's forming Christ in you. You begin to think like Christ, act like Christ, respond like Christ. And for some of us, it takes a while. But that's what James tells the early church. And we all know that famous verse in Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah, another one of the prophets. Isaiah 55 and verses 8 to 11. Again, the Message. I don't think the way you think, says God. The way you work isn't the way I work. Oh dear. For as the sky soars high above the earth, so the way I think is beyond the way you think. But listen to this, just as the rain and the snow descend from the skies and don't go back until they've watered the earth, doing their work of making things grow and blossom, producing seed for farmers and food for the hungry, so will the words that come out of my mouth. They will not come back to me empty-handed. They will do the work I sent them to do, and they'll complete the assignment that I gave them. God's word never, ever fails. If he gives you a word, it will be way, way above all circumstances. You'll probably find your situation is totally opposite. But don't be moved. Not easy. Don't be moved. Because the word of God will stand forever, and that's how it will turn out. If you've got his promise, you've got all you need. In the Bible, there's lots of prophets. And the job of the prophet was to hear God and tell the people. And the prophets are renowned for being in your face assertive, not given to tact, and they'll tell you it just as it is. Now take it or leave it, but this is it. They'll prod you and poke you and make you feel very uncomfortable. And they're not liked for that, and certainly not in this day and age. You've got to be gentle with me. The EU says so. Yes. They wouldn't go very well, down very well in this nation now. Habakkuk is exactly like that. But on this occasion, he sides with us. And he's not telling the people what God says and being forthright and demanding about it. This is what he's saying. God, why is all this happening? What are you doing in all this? You don't make sense. He's been very forthright with God. He says, God, do you know what you're doing? You just don't seem to make sense. Have you ever been there? I have. God, this is not like I thought it would be. This is different to what you promised, or I think it is. And we start saying to God, God, I need answers. And you won't knock God off his throne if you do that, because he will most certainly give you an explanation. The background to the book of Habakkuk, it was in the 7th century before Christ. And it was at the time when Israel was totally rebellious and God was going to send in Babylon to invade them. And in chapter 1, Habakkuk, when he realises this, is utterly astounded that God would allow such a thing to his people. I'll read the first four verses from chapter 1. This is what Habakkuk says to God. The problem as God gave Habakkuk to see it. God, how long do I have to cry out for help before you listen? How many times do I have to yell at you before you come to the rescue? Why do you force me to look at evil, stare trouble in the face day after day? Anarchy and violence break out, quarrels and fights all over the place. Law and order, they just fall to pieces. Justice, it's a joke. The wicked have the righteous hamstrung and stand justice on its head. Do you recognise anything here? I think we're back to where they were. This nation, very, very similar to the time that Habakkuk was living, and he was experiencing the same thing. Verses 12 and 13 of the same chapter, chapter 1. God, you're from eternity, aren't you? Holy God, we aren't going to die, are we? God, you chose the Babylonians for your judgment work. Rock solid God, you gave them the job of discipline, but you can't be serious. You can't condone evil. So why don't you do something about this? Why are you silent now? This outrage, evil men swallow up the righteous, and you stand around and watch. He wasn't holding back his punches with God. You're saying, God, this isn't right. How can you bring such an ungodly nation against a godly nation? This isn't right. But then, the next chapter, chapter 2, he did a very wise thing. He brought his accusation to God. But in chapter 2, he decided, okay, now I'm going to wait and I'm going to listen to God's reply. How many of us go shouting off at God and run off and that's the end of it? No, don't do that. Go and wait and God will speak to you. You will clearly hear his voice and you will understand a lot more if you, you know, Psalm 46, when the earth and the mountains are falling into the sea, what do? Be still and know that I am God. Be still. In the storm, it's not easy to be still when your mind's all over the place and the devil's feeding you with negativity and you can't think straight and you can't sleep and the devil's got you in turmoil. But God says that's the very time to be still, shut it all down and listen to me. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Habakkuk says, what's God going to say to my question? I'm braced for the worst. I'll climb to the lookout tower and scan the horizon. I'll wait and see what God says, how he will answer my complaint. And then God answered, write this. Write what you see. Write it out in big block letters so that it can be read on the run. When God speaks to you, you'll do well to write it down in big letters and put it where you can see it every day until you've overcome the obstacle, until you've got the answer, the evidence of the answer. Or the substance of it. This vision is a message pointing to what's coming. It aches for the coming. It can hardly wait. And it does not lie. If it seems slow in coming, wait. It's on its way and it will come at the right time. One of the other translations, the King James, I believe it is, says, the vision is for the appointed time. Though it tarry, wait for it. It will surely come and it will not delay. If it seems slow, don't lose patience. Don't quit on it. Don't think it's not going to happen. If God has said it, he will do it. And he will act, and no man can reverse it. No man can stop it. God acts, he promises, and he fulfills it. We were reflecting this week, even last night. In November, it's 24 years since God told us that we were going to have this building. 24 years. It took 20 years for it to materialize. God says, be patient, wait. If it takes 20 years, wait. It will surely happen. It can only come when the time is ready. Don't try and short circuit God. Abraham, he waited 25 years for Isaac. And he did all sorts of stupid things in the waiting time. But God remained faithful and God gave him his son. It took 25 years. And Andrew was saying last night, 25 years. We go into our 25th year in December. That's when Abraham had his son. The children of the union were born. And I believe that is what is going to be happening here. The children who God has ordained, his spiritual children, our spiritual children, are going to come in and fill the place. Last time in 2016, Marty, who was used by God to give us the prophetic word 24 years ago about this building, and it was fulfilled to the letter. He also said to us in 2016, he said, God says you're going to get such a big haul of fish. We're out fishing. God says it's going to be such a big haul that you're going to need a neighbouring boat to come and to help you gather in all the fish. Wow. Wow, that tells me there's a big catch that God's got. He's got many, many unbelievers in this area ready to come in, and they need feeding, they need tending, they need teaching. And God says, I'm going to bring them in, and it's going to be so great a haul that you won't have enough room in this place to contain it. It'll need a neighbouring place so that I can teach. All these new babies can be taught and cared for. It was made by the same person who made the promise of this building. And I know that I know that I know that was God's word. And though I don't see it, I know it will be. Amen? Amen. Let's have some shouting. Yes, God, yes, God, yes, God. Amen. In chapter 2, right up to verse 14, God is saying that there's evil all around. But in verse 14, he says this: there's evil all around, but meanwhile, the earth fills up with the awareness of God's glory as the waters cover the sea. And the older versions of that say, the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That's a promise. Doesn't matter what evil we see, and that seems to be so in our face at times, but God says that's not the way it's going to be. The earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. In chapter 3, Habakkuk reflects on the faithfulness of God. And he begins in verse 1 with a prayer. God, I've heard what our ancestors say about you, and I'm stopped in my tracks. I'm on my knees. Do among us what you did among them. Work among us as you worked among them. And as you bring judgment, as you surely must, remember mercy. He's reflecting on the faithfulness of God. And over these past 5 or 6 months, I've been reading about the tremendous moves of God in this nation. Wow! You need to read some of that stuff. It's inspiring. And you realise that God is aching to do it again. He's poised and ready to do it again. He wants to invade this nation. And he wants to invade his church. He wants his church back. He wants his church fired up, believing God for signs, wonders and miracles. We're seeing a trickle, a little trickle. But there's a flood wanting to come. And God says, I want to flood the church. I want to flood my people. And I want to flood the nation. And that's what he's going to do. I promise you, he's going to do it. But he's saying, will you believe me? Will you work with me? Will you let me use you? Are you available? Will you be excited? Will you be full of anticipation? Will you be full of passion for the work of God? And the following verses, right through to verse 16, are all about God is on the move. Oh, God is on the move. I tell you, He is. He gave us in Isaiah 40 just a few weeks ago, thunder in the desert. Oh, when there's thundering in the desert, you know a storm's about to be brewing. You know that new life is going to be bursting out as the torrential rains come. If you've seen some of the beautiful nature programs, there's just some beautiful, oh, irresistibly gorgeous flowers in the desert. And when it rains, they flower for about a day, and then they're gone. And the beauty of God that comes out when it rains. When we were in Cuba, there was the most gorgeous cactus flower, and it flowered for a day. It looked dead. It flowered for a night. It looked dead all the time we were there. Then one evening, as we were walking past it, it had opened up. So Andrew went back a bit later on in the evening when it was dark and took his photograph. It was stunningly beautiful. When we went to breakfast next morning, it was all closed up and its head was hung down. And it never opened up again. It withered up and died. How extravagant is my God. Oh, extravagant. Whoa. Habakkuk's conclusion after all this was in verses 17 through to 19. Again from the message, though the cherry trees don't blossom and the strawberries don't ripen, though the apples are worm-eaten and the wheat fields are stunted, though the sheep pens are sheepless and the cattle barns are empty, I'm singing joyful praise to God. I'm turning cartwheels of joy to my Saviour. I'm counting on God's rule to prevail. In other words, doesn't matter what I see, God is coming through. I take heart and I gain strength and I run like the deer. I feel like I'm king of the mountain. That's how he came out. Yep. I can't see how you can sit and look at me. Come on. Are we kings of the mountain or not? Is God our champion or not? He is. And he has said it, and it will be, and we shall move into the promise. Amen. Don't ever doubt him. Don't ever worry. Don't ever get concerned. If you want to be king of the mountain, then here's what we need to do. Philippians 4, and from verses 6 to 9. You turn to it. This is a summary of what Philippians 4 verses 6 to 9 is saying. Don't worry. Ouch. Don't worry about anything, Anne. Don't worry about anything. Pray. God will displace worry and he will settle you down. Who wants to be settled down sometimes? Sometimes situations get the better of us. And we, God, we're over here. It's way over our heads. And that's a good place to be, because you can't do a thing about it. So you may as well do the only thing you can do, and the best thing you can do, and give it to God. Pray and say, God, over to you. And when you've done it, you'll settle down and your worry will be gone. But James says, you've got to do it by faith. Don't be tossed and turned with the waves. Don't get caught up in it, in this storm, so you woo, 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 you're on a roller coaster. God says that won't work. Be still. Calm yourself down. Get your mind set. Give it to God. Throw it, physically, throw it behind you and say, God, I've given it to you now. It's yours. I'm letting go of it because I can't handle it. And when you do that, you'll settle down. And ask God for a word. The minute you hear God's word, the devil's gone. He hates it. And you'll be at peace. The second thing it says in Philippians 4, fill your mind and meditate on, and it gives a list of things, and then it goes on to say, think about the best, not the worst. And aren't we conditioned by the media to think about the worst? This could happen. That could happen. Oh, God. Turn it off. We're not looking at the worst. We're not thinking about the worst. The devil is a master, a champion at saying, what if this happens? And what about this? And look at the future. And what's going to happen there? Well, I know who's got the future. And I know who's got good plans for me. I know who's holding me up. God is. And his plans for me are for good and not for evil. He's way down the road. He's made provision for everything I'll ever need down there. And when I get to it, the time's not right yet. When I get to it, it'll be there. God doesn't really give you things very far in advance. Have you noticed that? It's like, and as they got to that point, God's provision was seen. But we want it now. We want to bank it and store it and know we've got it. You know, we're playing safe. We're playing it cosy. And God says, no, faith is about walking on water. It's about walking on something that doesn't have any substance. But I'm holding you up. You go by faith. It says, meditate on beauty, on the beautiful, not the ugly. It says, meditate on things to praise, not things to curse. Which is our conversation, and I have to watch myself. And frequently, I'm speaking negatively. What am I doing speaking negatively? I don't need to be doing this. God tells us to see things as he sees them, to see things as the champion, as the victor, not the victim. And with God on our side, we are winners. And so meditate on the best, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. The things to praise, not the things to curse. And we have control over that. Or else Paul would not have told the Philippian church, you need to do this. You need to sort your mind out. You need to focus. We can do it. It's our responsibility. And God says, you do that and you will be a winner. Do this, it says in Philippians, and God will work everything for good. So some good advice there, some encouragement. God is with us. We cannot fail. We always win with God. So don't be afraid to jump in with both feet. And believe him. And follow him. And do as he says. Because then we will be walking on the mountain. We won't be grovelling in the gutter. Amen. Praise God.